By the way, we want to welcome our friends at home, and I want to thank our friends from St. Louis especially. I got the kindest, most encouraging message after church on Sunday about the message, and I just want to say thank you to our friends there in St. Louis that tune in every single service, and praying for you to find a church down there. And in the meantime, we're certainly glad you've been a part of ours all this time online. So, all right, tonight, here's what we're doing tonight. Tonight, we're going to put the whole story together. When I say the whole story, I mean the whole story of Jesus. We've been talking about Jesus. You know, we've gone all the way back. In fact, let me just do it this way. I got to be careful. I'll run out of time tonight. So we're gonna put the whole story together tonight in picture form. When we get to the study to the timeline, don't look at it now. Just let me talk through this first part. But I want to do this in picture form first tonight, and then when I'm done with that, we'll go back and we'll pick up all the scriptures that back that up. But I think sometimes it's important for us to get this. To get the events that are going to happen in the future clear in our minds. And then we'll go back and we'll pick up the scriptures that prove that to us. But right now, I just want to kind of simplify things for us. You know, we've been looking at Jesus. We're going to look tonight at Jesus is going to come someday. Jesus is going to come someday. I hope you're hoping for that. I hope you're looking for that. But he's going to come someday and he's going to make things right again. I say again, because when God made this world, it was actually right. He made it right. In fact, everything God does is right. You'll never find anything that God ever did that he didn't do the best that it could be done. God is simply good at what he does. I say that all the time, but I mean, he really is. And so Jesus is going to come someday, and he's going to make things right again. You see, I think oftentimes, I'm not just talking about going back to the Garden of Eden. When I say everything was good at one point on in the world, I'm not just talking about the Garden of Eden. I'm talking about way before that. I think sometimes we as Christians, if we're not careful within Christianity, we will allow either some immaturity or possibly even some arrogance come into our version of Christianity. And I say that because I think sometimes we begin to get the idea that God didn't really have much going on before we came along. And it's kind of like a toddler. You know, a baby grows into a toddler. And do you know that when a toddler goes to sleep, they think the rest of the world ceases to exist until they wake up? And they have this idea in a toddler's mentality. They think sometimes that the world really didn't come into being until they came into being. You follow me? And I'm afraid sometimes that Christians have a tendency maybe to think that same thing. That, well, God wasn't really doing anything. There was nothing really going on in the world until man came along. And that simply is not true. And so let me just make a couple of statements here at the beginning. You know, Satan corrupted the universe before he corrupted the earth. We're going to see some scripture about that tonight. Satan also corrupted the earth before he corrupted mankind. Okay? So just kind of keep those two statements here. Satan, the battle between good and evil predates man. There has been a battle going on between good and evil long before modern man ever came onto the scene. And in fact, the truth is, when we think about modern man, we think about us, and we think about the history we read in the Bible. That probably actually comes near the tail end of really what amounts to God's existence up to this point. I mean, the whole good and evil battle was raging long before mankind, or at least modern man, ever got here. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that's true? Well, we know that's true because the Bible tells us that's true. So here's what we're going to do here at the beginning here. In order for us to understand what Jesus' plan is for the future, we have to have a crystal clear picture in our minds of what has happened in the past in order to lead up to that. Because what we're going to find is, everything's going to sort of come full circle. So let's kind of go back a little bit. Now, we all know Genesis 1:1, or many do. Somebody quote Genesis 1:1 for me real quick. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know that. That's a verse that nearly everybody has committed to memory if they've been in church very much at all. But John chapter 1 gives us a little bit more information about that. John chapter 1 tells us that when it says, in the beginning, God created, there's a little bit more to it than that. Because John chapter 1, in fact, let's go to that. So John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I know we spent some time in these a few weeks ago. We're not going to spend a long time here. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All right, so time out. Who is the Word?
Jesus,
that's who we're talking about. So what John is telling us here, in addition to what we find in the book of Genesis, is this, that long before even the earth was made, God was, right? Or better, it would be better to say God is, okay? Which sounds funny to us, but, you know, it gives that whole I am thing that we find in later on in the book of Genesis. So here's the point. Right off the bat, we already understand that long before earth was here, God was doing something. God existed in somehow in a way that we don't understand. The Trinity was in existence. God in three persons. And again, we don't really understand all of that. But what we know right off the bat is that there was certainly something going on prior to the earth. In fact, let's continue. So we go back then to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, however, and notice what we find here. And the Bible says, and the earth was what? Without form. Now, this is really important. It's important for us to understand. We'll read the whole verse, but I'll come back to that. The earth was without form and void. Void means empty. Okay, it was void. It was empty of anything of any value. Without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. So here's what we find. So when we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we find that there was something going on, that the earth was without form. It was empty. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is, was that the original condition of the earth? Well, obviously the answer is no, because we said there were some things going on prior to this. Now how do we know this was not the original condition of the earth? When God made the earth, there were some things the Bible teaches us that are not... Well, they kind of contradict this verse, and we know there are no contradictions in Scripture, so let's put it all together. So what do we find here? What was the earth like when God made it? Was it without form? Well, notice in Job chapter number 38, we find that God is creating the earth. He's actually talking to Job in chapter 38. If you remember, the book of Job is a hard book to read, isn't it? The first three chapters are really cool. Right? If you're familiar with the book of Job, the first three chapters are really cool because we get to hear this conversation between God and Satan, and he gives him permission to touch Job, and so we look at all the things that happened to Job. But then we go, the majority of the book is this long discussion between Job and some of his friends, and there aren't any of them that know what they're talking about. It's just one long conversation where they're just talking about things they don't know. So God comes on the scene at the end of the book in chapter 38, and he says, hey, you all need to be quiet now, and I'm going to teach you who I really am. And so God begins this discussion, and one of the things that God says is, you weren't there when I made the earth. And he said, when I made the earth, it was such an incredible thing that watch what happened. He said, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All the sons of God. So Job is giving us, or God is giving us insight through Job here, that when he made the earth, it was such a remarkable thing. It was one of his crowning achievements. And all the angels shouted for joy. Now, that's just kind of a hint to say, well, what does that mean? What was the earth really like? Well, then God tells us in the book of Isaiah exactly how he made the earth. Notice, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it, notice the next three words, not in vain. Now, those three words, not in vain, I'm not going to bore you with the Hebrew, but if we had a Hebrew scholar, if we brought a rabbi in here to teach us tonight, he would tell us that that phrase right there, not in vain, is the exact same phrase that we find back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 that says that it was without form and void. Same thing. In other words, when God said in chapter 1 and verse 2 of Genesis that the earth was without form, that is the opposite of what he says in Isaiah chapter 45 of how he created it. Do you all follow me? So what happened? So the question we have to ask, notice, God also said, he said he formed it to be inhabited. Now you can't inhabit something that is without form. Something that is chaos, something that is a mess. You can't inhabit that. So what we find here is that God created the earth, and the truth is, I bet it was perfect. You want to bet? I mean, pretty much everything God's ever made, it's perfect. But something happened. Something happened between when God created this incredible thing that the angels all celebrated. And it was so beautiful, and it was perfect to be inhabited. So whatever the early inhabitants were, it was perfect for them. And it was not done in vain. Something happened. Does anybody know, or can anybody take a wild guess? What happened? What happened to cause the earth that God created that was perfect to become without form and void? Exactly. Exactly. And I'll tell you what happened. Lucifer rebelled against God. Now, who was Lucifer? Lucifer was what we believe to be, as we read Scripture, the highest of all the angels. He was God's, basically God's right-hand man. He was the angel that God had created. The Bible talks about him being beautiful. The Bible says that it talks about his pipes, his voice. We believe that he was the first musician. He had this beautiful air about him and so forth. So he was created in beauty and all of those things. And so we find then that Satan, though, rebelled. Now, where do we know that? Well, Isaiah chapter 14. So Isaiah chapter 14 is where we find that. And Isaiah is writing here, and he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Here we find the name given to the angel Lucifer. He will later become known as Satan. But please understand, the word Satan is a destroyer. That's basically Napoleon. There's a lot of names there. But his actual name was Lucifer. Satan is more of a title. Is everybody with me? Satan is more of a title, like Christ is for Jesus. Christ means the anointed one. Satan is more of a title. He's called Satan after this, but originally he was called Lucifer. And he says, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground." Notice this is important. "Cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Now time out. For him to ascend into heaven and exalt his throne above the stars, where would his throne have to have been? Notice, he has a throne. You see that? Lucifer had a throne. When God created everything and he created a beautiful earth, it seems like from Scripture that Lucifer was actually given dominion over the earth. But you know, Lucifer has passed on to mankind, I think, a bad trait in that it doesn't it seem like the more we get sometimes, the more we what? Did you ever spoil a child? Yes. I love you, Jenny. Well, she's right. Yep. Yep. Sure did. Yep. Yep. Still am. Yeah. You know what? You can't look. Is it true though? That if we spoil a child, what does that do? Does that satisfy them? Have you ever known a child that was given everything that said, "Man, I am so blessed. I'm good now. Thanks, Mom and Dad. I'm good. You know, it's good for the rest of my life. I've got everything I could ever want." No, it creates an appetite. And so Satan had this same issue. He was given this throne, but he said, "Nope, I don't want this throne over the earth. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Continue on. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's exactly what he tried to do. We know that Satan exalted himself. He left his dominion that he had been given here, and he went to heaven. And the Bible tells us that he waged war against God. Now, let me just tell you, in the history of God's battles, he's undefeated. Okay? He's undefeated, and he always will be. He can truly sing, "We are the champions." Okay? Nobody else can do that all the time, but God can, and he defeated Satan. And so we find here that Satan exalted his throne. Now, I know we're being facetious, but it was a pretty serious time. I can't imagine how that broke the heart of God. Can you? Can you imagine how that broke the heart of God? To give everything to him and have him do this. Now, so we find this. Now, Jesus also verifies that Satan at one point had this dominion and then went to heaven and went to war with God, because Jesus himself actually said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, and Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So do you see the picture here? Satan has waged war with God at some time in the past, long before man. And he was cast out of heaven. He was kicked out of heaven. And where did he go? To earth. To earth. Now, he actually came back to the place where his throne was. And this may be a little hard for some to take, but do you know that Satan actually does still hold a throne here? Jesus himself was evidence of that. We won't turn there, but I think I gave you the reference. You can actually read in Luke chapter number 4, if you're familiar with that. That's where Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Remember, the devil took him up on a high mountain, and he said, hey, look around. You can look at all the kingdoms of the earth, and if you will bow down to me, I will do what? He said, I'll give them to you. Can I ask you a question? Were they Satan's to give?
No.
Were they Satan's to give? They were. They were. They were, weren't they, Joanna? They were Satan's to give. He could have given. He is, in fact, Jesus later called him the God of this world. He even called him the prince of this world. So the truth is, is it any wonder? I mean, let's face it. It looks like he's in charge, doesn't it? I mean, look around the world. Is God in charge here? God's always in charge to the extent that he wants to be. But I'll tell you what God controls more than anything else. Does anybody know what God controls more than anything else in the world? Himself. God controls himself more than anything else in the world. Because I can't even imagine how much self-control it must take for God to restrain himself. I mean, can we be honest for a minute? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God? When you say, "Well, no, I wish he would do something about the world." No. I'm talking about me. Aren't you glad that God restrains himself where you're concerned? Where I'm concerned? I mean, let's face it. With the things we do, God would be perfectly just in just wiping us out. But he restrains himself, and he does the same thing with Satan. And so Lucifer, or Satan, still has a dominion on this earth. So when we go back then to this passage in Genesis chapter 1, what we find is that when it was without form, and by the way, that also means became without form. That's what a Hebrew scholar would tell us. What we find is that somehow, some way, and we don't know the mechanism, but the earth went into chaos, physical destruction. And by the way, geology teaches us so many lessons about that. The earth itself holds the physical record of destruction after destruction after destruction after destruction long before man ever became a part of this world. And we don't know if that's Satan doing that. I mean, I think we certainly could see that, Satan certainly could do a lot of damage if he chose to. So we find here then that God is telling us that up until Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2, we find that the earth was in chaos, and Satan was the cause of that. Now, then something major changed. Something incredible happened in Genesis chapter 1, somewhere around verse number 26. Does anybody know what verse that is? Somewhere in there? God said, let us make man like all the other animals we've made. And Satan killed and destroyed. No. He said, let us make man in our image. And when God created modern man, he created us different from every other creature, different from the dinosaurs from a long time ago, different from any other, you know, what looked like humans a long time ago. Modern man is different in that God breathed into us the breath of life and man became a living soul, made in the image of God. And when God did that, he put a restriction on Satan and what Satan could do that he had not done prior to that. We find evidence of that again in the book of Job. We find that in the book of Job, now, and it's still to this day, Satan cannot do anything to you or to me, just like he couldn't to Job, without permission from God. And we're not going to go to that scripture, but are you familiar with that? Yeah. Read that part. Satan has to get permission for anything he wants to do to mankind because God made mankind different. And so now, as we come to Jesus' works here, so that's what happened cosmically leading up to this. So now we've been studying what Jesus did. Jesus created. We saw that. Jesus was working with the Jews all through the Old Testament. And we're getting ready to look at the future. But what we need to remember is that when Jesus works in the future, let's remember, he is correcting what was already made perfectly that Satan has destroyed. So here we go. Here's what I want to do now. I want us to make sure that we're all clear on. I want to make sure we're all clear on this. So if you've got a timeline, I want you to pull your timeline out, if you would please. And let me talk you through this because I think it's important for us to understand. So let's just look at your timeline or look up here, whichever you prefer. And let me just talk you through this. So what has happened with what we've been talking about? And we're going to look at all the scripture here in a minute. So here we go. If you look down at the bottom, you see the Old Testament here. Prior to this, out here somewhere, is everything I just now talked about. We know that the earth was in existence at one point and so on. We come to the Old Testament. We know what happened there. We've talked about the cross. So what happened at the cross? Jesus died on the cross because he'd been rejected by the Jews. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again 40 days later, he went back to heaven. That's the ascension of Jesus, the ascension of Christ. When Jesus went back to heaven, and there we go, the Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. So when Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down to indwell those who trusted Jesus as Savior. Everybody's with me, right? This is basic stuff here. So then we have what we know as the church age. Now, if you wanted to, on your paper, if you say, well, what about the Jews and what happened? You could actually draw maybe a dotted line down here. This would be the Jews, and you could bring it right back up here, right before the tribulation. He sort of set the Jews aside, and they'll come back into play here right at the tribulation. But right now, we live in the church age. What is the event that's going to end this church age? The rapture. Where do we get that word? Yeah, it's a transliteration of a Greek word that means caught up, to be caught up. So there's going to come a day when that's Spanish. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come partway back to earth. We're going to meet him in the air. Where do we go from there? In the rapture, we will go to heaven. And we will be a part of something called the judgment seat of Christ. That will last about 7 years. And it coincides with what's going to happen on this earth. So everybody left on this earth are going to experience a 7-year, what we call the tribulation. Everything you've ever seen in the movies about end time events, that's what happens here. That doesn't happen to us. That happens to the people who are left behind. All these things you read about in the book of the Revelation, nearly everything written in the book of the Revelation, all the vials, God will pour out his judgment on the people who are left on this earth who did not accept Jesus as their Savior. That's going to happen here. While that's happening here, we are doing this, the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. At the end of that 7-year period of time, we also then find at the end of the, the judgment seat of Christ, we have something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is where Jesus gets his bride, the church. And at that time then, he will return all the way back to earth for what we call his second coming. And that's also when the Battle of Armageddon will take place. Okay, I want to make sure we're clear. And again, I know this is basic and review for many of you, but I want everybody to be on the same page. So what's going to happen? Jesus is going to call the church out. We will be at the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will come back with him. He will come back to earth. He will destroy all of his enemies. And when he destroys all of his enemies, Tammy and I were very, very blessed when we were in Israel. And I think I showed you, this is where we found piece of pottery you have, Julie. We stood up on Mount Megiddo and we saw the valley, this enormous valley that the Bible tells us will be filled with blood. The blood of all of Jesus' enemies. He will destroy them, the Bible says this, with his mouth, with the fire that comes from his mouth. And I believe that's just him speaking. Just like he created the universe, he can end anything he wants to with a spoken word as well. So we find that. That's the Battle of Armageddon will take place there. But then there is something else major that happens. Look right down here at the bottom. When he defeats his enemies, Satan, according to Scripture, again, we'll look at it here in a minute, Satan will be bound in chains. Michael the archangel will bind him in chains, cast him into something called the bottomless pit. Not the same thing as hell. The bottomless pit. And he will be there for how long? 1,000 years. Why 1,000 years? Because that's what was prophesied. That's also the amount of time that God has decided Jesus will sit upon the throne on this earth in Jerusalem for his millennial kingdom. Jesus will rule physically, visibly on this earth for 1,000 years. And while he is reigning for 1,000 years, Satan will not be here. In fact, none of the enemies of God, none of those who were enemies prior to Armageddon will be here. They will all have been destroyed. So the millennial kingdom is exactly what Jesus was trying to bring in that we studied last week. When he walked this earth, when he said to the Jews of that day, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, it's right here. It's right here. If you'll repent as a nation and come back to me, he would have ushered in that kingdom right then. Satan would have been imprisoned then, but he's not. So after the tribulation, Satan is imprisoned for 1,000 years. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, and the earth, for the very first time with human beings on it, will know what it's like to live with a fully, holy, totally righteous king on the throne. Everybody, look, there won't be any choices then about whether your knee will bow. You know, if this video is still around and during the tribulation, if somebody happens to come across this on YouTube and you find, let me just tell you something, there's going to come a day, if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, you will find yourself in a position where you're going to be destroyed at the end of this time period. But during that millennial kingdom, if you are, there's not going to be any choice. You will bow your knees. Right now, God gives us the choice, right? Hey, do you know God gives us the choice today to believe in him, not believe in him? Serve him, don't serve him. Give to him or rob him. You know, you pick whatever you want to pick. But there's going to come a point when during this period of time, Jesus will reign as king, period. Now, but God has never been about forced servitude ever in his existence. Can I ask you a question? Could Satan have rebelled if God were a true dictator? Yes or no? No. No. He gave Satan the choice. He gave those angels a choice. He gives you and me a choice. And at the end of this thousand years, he's going to give all of those people who had the benefit and the incredible experience of living during this time of total righteousness, he says he's going to give them a choice. Satan will be loosed for a season. Now, there are many people who say, well, man, why would God do that? The only answer that I have to that is because God is still a God of choice. God has never been a dictator. God has never wanted to force us to serve him, believe him, love him. He's never been one to force us to treat each other right. Right? Could God force us to treat each other right? People ask me all the time, why does God allow all these terrible things to happen? Why does God allow these people to do terrible things to each other? Because God loves us, that's why. So, well, that doesn't make sense. He's letting them do terrible things. Yes, but his love for us in giving us the dignity of choice supersedes him being a dictator and stopping us from doing ever doing anything wrong. Does that make sense? So at the end of that thousand years, Satan will be loosed for a season. And then some period, and we don't know how long this period of time is, but then we find what is probably the most horrific, terrifying judgment that ever will be. Something called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is where the lost of all the ages will be judged, including Satan, by the way. And if their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which they won't be, they will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the permanent death. This is the permanent end for all of them. And then, of course, we don't really know what happens after that. We just simply know that Jesus will reign forever. Now, does anybody have any question about that before we look at the scripture? Seriously, this is the time. I want to make sure we're clear. Rapture. We go, judgment seat of Christ, on earth, the tribulation, all those terrible things, God pouring out his judgment. While he's doing that, he's trying to draw the Jews back to himself during that tribulation. Then Jesus will come at the end of that tribulation period. He will come back. He will judge all of the nations, destroy all of his enemies, and usher in a millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. Satan will be imprisoned and so forth. You get that. Okay, so that's where we're at. Now let's take a look then at the scriptures. So that now that we know the basics, let's look at the scriptures. Number one, so what's going to happen with Jesus in the future? Number one, the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How do we know this? Paul writing, and he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That's those who have already died. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is the first resurrection. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Do you see? That's the rapture. That's the rapture. That's what's next. That's what's waiting for you and me. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's what's going to happen to you. If you die, you'll be resurrected. If you're alive when that happens, if I'm alive when that happens, we will simply be caught up. How's that going to happen? I don't really understand all that. I mean, we can take guesses. I mean, I've had people say, "Well, Pastor, are we going to lose our clothes?" It's like, I don't know. I don't think so, because I'm pretty sure God wouldn't let this in heaven without a covering. I mean, I've seen it, and it's bad. It's bad. So, That's not even the worst of it. So I don't know what's going to, I don't know how that works. I don't know if we just disappear. I don't know if our clothes stay here. I just know this. The Bible does say that that we will be changed. Okay, 1 Corinthians says we will be changed. And we shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die, but we shall all be changed. So if we die, we get a glorified body. If we're alive, we get a glorified body. Hallelujah. Okay? That's all I know. I'm trusting God for that. And if that doesn't happen, heaven's going to be a long, long time. So it's going to be bad. So we know it's going to be good. Yes, sir, Herman?
I heard there's going to be a lot of things falling out of the hair, like false teeth,
yeah. What I wonder about is what happens with transplants. I mean, if you gave somebody your, I don't know what happens. I don't know if God puts all those parts back together in the original bodies. Anyway, God's going to sort all that out, okay? Yeah, I mean, you think of, you know, the wrong, you know, prosthetic legs. And so here's what we know. All we know is this period of time is going to end. And it's going to end very suddenly. There will be no warning for the lost. Now, God's people are supposed to be able to see the season. We're supposed to sort of feel something and see something, and I think many of us do. But we don't know when, okay? But there will be no warning for the lost. It's just going to happen, and then it's going to be just awful on this earth. Verse 18, quickly, we got to hurry. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, so that's where we find our comfort. So the rapture is first. Secondly, the judgment seat of Christ. The second thing is the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, you saw it on your, you can look on your timeline there. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Notice, Paul is writing, he said, hey, dummy, that's in my version, why do you judge your brother? Why are you worried about what your brother's doing? Why do you set your brother at naught? That means he was, why are you fighting? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what I would say to every Christian battling and arguing and fighting over some stupid theological thing. I think we're going to get to heaven. I think Jesus is going to say, look, you were both wrong. You should have shut up and told somebody about me instead of worrying about, you know, your little pet doctrines and so forth. So he said, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ? It sounds scary, doesn't it? It sounds like something bad, but it's not something bad. The judgment seat of Christ is not something bad for the believer. What it is it's a time of purification. I think on your study guide, I think I may have left that a blank. It's a time of purification. Now, how do we purify things? Usually with fire. We purify things with fire. Paul explains to us what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says, at the judgment seat, here's what's going to happen. Every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it's going to be opened up for everybody to see. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So here's what Paul is saying. Somehow at the judgment seat of Christ, Gary is going to be presented, and he's going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus somehow is going to have everything he's ever done for him somehow in some sort of a physical form. Every work that he's ever done, every good thing he's ever done. And there's going to be fire set to it. Let's look at the illustration Paul gives us. Let's go back to verse 12. He said, now, if any man build on this foundation, which is Jesus, gold, there's six things mentioned here. Gold, silver, precious stones, put those on this hand, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, if you're working ahead, what does fire do to those things? Well, gold, silver, and precious stones, fire purifies. Burns away everything that's not gold, silver, and precious stones. But wood, hay, and stubble, what happened to them? They're gone. So let's skip to verse 14. If any man's work abide, that means if it remains after there's been fire put to it, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So watch, let's use a little illustration here. So Tom is a Christian working in this world, trying to do some good things. Every time Tom has given something to somebody without telling anybody, because didn't Jesus say, hey, if you're going to give a gift, do it in secret. Don't let anybody know. He said, if you tell anybody, well, you got your reward. Right? So every time Tom has given something to somebody in secret, it's going to be gold, silver, or precious stones. Every time Tom gave a gift to somebody and then bragged about it, or made sure everybody knew about it, well, what is that? It's wood, hay, and stubble. So what the judgment seat of Christ is, verse 15, what it is, all the things we've done are going to be burned, and if there's nothing left, that means all we had was wood, hay, and stubble. All we did were good works for Jesus with a bad motive, or maybe just not any good works, and they're going to be burned up. Now, we're still saved, yes? Notice, he shall still be saved. We're still going to go to heaven, yes? He's not going to kick us out of heaven because we were bums. I said, he's not going to kick us out of heaven because we were bums. Look, you can be a bum as a Christian. I can be a bum as a Christian. I can be a selfish, mean, rotten Christian and go to heaven. Or I can be somebody who tries to do right. You can be somebody who tries to help people and all that. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's about purifying and getting rid of all the things that weren't genuine. And once that's done, the end result will be Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 27. Jesus will be able to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, wood, hay, and stubble, right? All that stuff's going to be burned away, and the only thing that's left will be the good. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's not where, I think we've all heard preaching, and it's probably good because it motivates us, but I think we've all, probably all heard preaching, well, there's going to be this big movie screen, and everything you ever did. Okay, first of all, again, I don't think God is going to show everything I've ever done in my life on a movie screen. Ain't nobody want to see that, okay? Nobody. And 7 years isn't long enough, right? So we all have this idea that it's going to be somehow a punishment time. It's not. It's just simply going to be him purifying us. And although we may look at that and say, well, man, I don't want to lose all this stuff. What if I don't have much left? Here's the good part. What is left is the good of our lives. That's what we get to take with us. That's what we get rewarded for. So we get rewarded for that, and Jesus gets a glorious church, a bride that is spotless, a bride without any of the stuff. Look, aren't you glad that anything that you regret is going to get burned up and you don't have to carry it with you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the good part. We don't have to carry that with us anymore. He'll burn that stuff away, and only the good will go forward with us. All right, number three, marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I'm going to skip that. You can just read it. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to skip that because I want to make sure we have time for everything else. Number four, all right, so that's where we now come back. Jesus comes back to earth, and we find his second coming, the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter number 19, verse 11. Here we go. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he make and judge and make war. Who is that, pray tell? That's Jesus. Verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? Do you see how it all comes back? It all comes full circle, right? The Word of God. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine white, white and clean. They don't really need to come, but they're going to come. But Jesus could do this alone. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth out the winepress of his fierceness and so forth. All these things we read about. Let's just go ahead and skip ahead. Verse 16, he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know, just in case there was any question about who this is. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. What is about to happen? He's about to destroy all of his enemies. The birds come and feast on all of that. And we read about that all the way through verse number 21. So this is the Battle of Armageddon. This is what we always talk about. This is what everybody thinks of when they think of end times. Jesus has come back, destroyed his enemies. Then Satan is imprisoned. Remember we said he's imprisoned for 1,000 years. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Boy, this is a wonderful verse. And he laid hold on the dragon. Again, just in case anybody has any question about who we're talking about here. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Where's he from? Genesis chapter 3. Which is the devil and Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. So he got all of his names in there. Just so that we're all clear. So that nobody can have any question about who we're talking about here. and bound him 1,000 years, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Remember we talked about that? He's got to be turned loose. Why? Because God is a God of choice. Always, always, always. So that's next. Satan will be in prison for a millennium. Then number six, that's when Jesus ushers in his millennial kingdom, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. You see, the book of Revelation is not as complicated as you think. What you really ought to do is read the first three chapters and then skip ahead to the last two. That's the simple part. Everything else is sort of a repeat and God pouring out his judgment. I saw thrones. They that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and so forth. They had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. This is talking about all of the saints during the tribulation period here. So this is his 1,000 years. And then we have this great white throne. And I'm just going to skip. You can read all those verses. Let's skip ahead to verse number 11. Verse number 11. So now we're talking about the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Let's look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. Now let me ask you a question, make sure you've got this. Are you ever going to have to face a second death if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior? No. You see, and I hate church signs. I hate these dopey, cheesy church signs that people put up a lot of times. Don't tell your pastor that. Mom's the word, buddy. But if you've ever seen some of these that say, let's see, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. It's kind of factual, okay? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never face a second death. The only death you'll ever face is a physical one. This is a much different kind of a death. This is where God is going to take everything. You saw death and hell, and everything will be cast into the lake of fire. See, hell is not a permanent place. Hell is just a holding place right now. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and everybody that is in it. And that's what we find there in verse number 15. And then finally, so after God has gotten rid of all the bad, all the evil in the world, we are back to this. Chapter number 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you see how all this ties together so well? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Wait, time out. Which tabernacle is he talking about? How many tabernacles do you know of? How many have been on earth? It's too late, isn't it? It's 8 o'clock, Pastor. There was a tabernacle in the Old Testament, yes? That's not this one. There's a tabernacle now. It's your body. But those were both modeled after the real tabernacle. Where is the real tabernacle right now? It's in heaven. It's God's. This is where it comes down. He's going to bring his tabernacle down to earth to be with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and so forth. You know the rest. You can read the rest of these scriptures. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Now, can we go back to the timeline, and we'll wrap it up. So here's what I would love for you to picture in your mind. If you could picture a big circle all the way around this. This is eternity. A circle has always been a kind of a symbol of eternity. And God, at some point in the past, stopped. And he started this new thing called the universe that you and I live in. And we've been on a timeline ever since. Mankind has been on a timeline. This is that timeline. When we get out to this place, we once again join that eternal circle. I don't have any idea what happens after that. And neither do you. We have no idea. I would love to think that somehow, some way, perhaps God will start a new world somewhere. And perhaps we will be the angels of that world. I don't know. That's kind of where my mind goes. I don't have any idea, but here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. This right here, this should terrify anybody who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And it should terrify every one of us who knows somebody. Because there is no second chance from that. That is it. That is it. So let's make sure that we are trying to share the love of Jesus Christ. And remember that He is way more than just a Savior, though. We have every reason to follow Him right here on this earth.